Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us this evening. As Malcolm's already said, you're joining us tonight as we continue through a series that we've been going through about Jesus. Jesus in his own words, if you like. Jesus as he describes himself to us in a series of self-portraits through John's Gospel. That is one of the original historical documents that reveal Jesus to us. And tonight we're going to be thinking about Jesus' words when Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he is the door. If this will work. There we go. Jesus says, I am the door. Now, if you have been watching the news at all this week, there is one item of news that you have probably seen more times than you've wanted to see. Tuesday, to narrow it down, what happened on Tuesday? Maybe not in this country, but somewhere else in the southern hemisphere. What happened on Tuesday? Oscar Pistorius. Sad story that I've been following over recent months. And Tuesday was a day which has permanently changed Oscar Pistorius' life. Whenever he was given his conviction of 5 years for the culpable homicide or manslaughter of his girlfriend Reva. His life, his career will never be the same after that day. And you know, that got me thinking and wondering about days which are significant, days which are life-changing. And I wanted to ask you at the start this evening, have you ever had a day that was life-changing, a day that was significant, a day that was going to change things in your life permanently? Have you ever had a day like that? Maybe it was a day that involved a birth or a death. Maybe a day that involved a hiring or firing. Maybe even a day with significant words like, I do. I said that here once, 3.5 years ago, right in this spot. I do. Or maybe a day with the words, goodbye. Have you ever had a day that was significant and it changed your life? Well, I want to tell you this evening a true story, just like that, of a man who was born blind, but who had a day when his life was completely changed. What's interesting about this man is that we do not know his name, but we do know that he met Jesus Christ and that Jesus changed and transformed this man's life forever. And in an extraordinary way, Jesus healed him, enabled him to see for the very first time in his life. And this man, whoever he was amazed. He was thankful and he could not resist going around town telling everyone who would listen about this incredible person, Jesus, who had done something so incredible for him. His life was changed so much that day. But you know, that's not where the story ends. We're also told of this man that his life was changed in a very negative way that day, when his family disowned him and when his community expelled him, all because he followed this one, Jesus. And so these events, they raised in my mind as I prepared this week this question, a question I think is very important for us to consider tonight. Simply, why would it be worth the risk to follow Jesus? This one who can change your life, but it might cost you everything. Why would it be worth the risk to follow Jesus? Well, as we go through our passage tonight, I hope that you will see and hear from Jesus' own lips the answer. And Jesus' answer is very simple. Jesus says, I am the only way for you to receive true life. And that is worth whatever it will cost. I am the door, Jesus says. Let me read to you the entire passage. It will also come up on the screen here. So Jesus again said to them, that is this man who was healed and also a crowd of people as well, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is God's word. This is what Jesus says. This is our question. Why would it be worth the risk to follow Jesus? Well, I have three reasons for you. The first reason tonight is because of who he is. Now, if you're Scottish here tannight, then maybe the name Bannockburn means something to you. But maybe if you're a Frenchman, it won't mean anything to you. If you're here tonight and you're an Ulster man like me, then the 12th of July might mean something to you, though it doesn't mean anything to Imre from Turkey. And likewise, if you lived in Israel 2,000 years ago, the words, I am the door of the sheep, might mean something to you that to us right now, it just has lost on us. It's like, what on earth is Jesus saying? But if you had been there then, it would have made sense to you. So let me give you some of the background so it will make more sense. The people of Israel understood that they were God's people. And God often referred to his people as his sheep. He compared his relationship to them as a shepherd to his sheep. You know, maybe know this most famously in the words of the song that we started off singing tonight, which is actually the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's interesting how that psalm goes on to describe God's people as if they are sheep being led to green pastures and still waters to eat and drink. You see, there's this idea of shepherd and sheep. Also, it's interesting that one of the defining moments in Israel's history was an event called the Exodus. The Exodus was a bit like the 4th of July in America, Independence Day. It's that kind of celebration. You see, the people of Israel, they had been for 400 years slaves in the land of Egypt, suffering terribly. But then God intervened and God rescued them. And they celebrated those events of the Exodus, singing words like this. But God brought his people out like a flock, and he led them like sheep through the wilderness. God rescued his people out of the land of destruction where they were going to be destroyed by their enemies. He led them through the wilderness, and he brought them safely to the promised land, a land of plenty and blessing, just like a shepherd would lead his sheep to good pasture. Later on, after Israel had landed and settled into the promised land, however, things went wrong. They were not helped by their leaders. Their leaders went astray. Their leaders were corrupt. And so God responded to that by sending his own messengers to speak to his people afresh and to challenge these false shepherds, he called them. One of these messengers that God sent was a man called Ezekiel. And God says this through Ezekiel, words that Jesus seems to have in the back of his mind as he says, I am the door of the sheep tonight. Ezekiel said this 500 years before Jesus. Thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. God is not happy with these leaders of his people. But what is interesting is how he goes on. And God makes a promise to his people, a promise that he is going to again intervene to rescue them. He says, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, and I will feed them with good pasture. These are God's words. And God's people were left waiting and wondering for the next 500 years, just what is God going to do for us? How is he going to intervene? How is he going to rescue us this time? And you know, none of them would have expected what was going to happen next. Because God didn't send them any more messengers. Instead, God came personally himself to rescue his people. And so whenever Jesus appears on the scene and Jesus says the words, I am the door of the sheep, he is claiming something about himself. With all of this in the background of his mind and their minds, Jesus is saying, I'm the one you're looking for. I am the promised one and I have come. Jesus here is putting himself in God's place. He is claiming to be their God, the one who is in charge of the sheep, his people. And he's calling his sheep to follow him. And as Jesus heals this blind man in an extraordinary way, Jesus is proving to us his credentials. He is proving that he is no ordinary man, that he truly is rightfully the one in God's place. He is God come personally to rescue his people. And so I put it to you tonight that this is the first reason why we should take following Jesus seriously. Because he claims to be God and is God, the one true living God, that is Jesus. And when he calls us to follow him, we need to listen and we need to respond. It's because of who he is. The second thing this evening is because of what we need. This is the second reason why we should think about following Jesus seriously, whatever the risk, whatever the cost. It's because of what we need. When Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, he's not just saying something about himself. He is saying something about us, because we are the sheep. Now, I need you to banish from your minds tonight any romantic ideas you have about sheep, any cute, fluffy little lamb pictures in your heads. Just get rid of that, okay? Just leave it to one side, because that is not what Jesus means here. Just for a moment, think of sheep. Just picture in your mind a sheep. Mucky sheep out in the fields tonight in the cold and the wet. Poor sheep. Sheep are not the most impressive creatures. And remember, God is comparing us to sheep. Sheep are not the most impressive creatures. They easily get lost. They aren't able to defend themselves, and so they become easy prey to predators. And strangely, sheep lack the basic ability in the animal kingdom to find their way instinctively to fresh grass and fresh water. Sheep are very needy creatures, and they are very vulnerable. And what's interesting is that Jesus compares us to sheep just like that. It's not the first time that God's done that. Centuries before, another one of God's messengers called Isaiah just diagnosed what was our greatest problem as human beings. And what's interesting is he also compared us with sheep. Isaiah didn't say that our greatest problems were things that we face today, like disease, poverty, warfare, injustice, discrimination, all these big issues of the day. He doesn't say those are our biggest problem. Rather, they're just symptoms of our biggest problem. Rather, Isaiah talks about our biggest problem being this thing, sin. Sin, which means that we have walked away from God to become, if you like, our own gods, to be gods and rulers of our own lives. That's what we have gone and done. Isaiah said these words, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to its own way. And you know, as we have abandoned as human beings, God the shepherd, our lives are in danger. They are in mortal peril. We are needy creatures without the one who can provide for what we need. And we are open and exposed to all the things, the elements, the enemies, the predators who want to destroy us. We are in danger. But I know that in saying all that, that it's not easy for us to hear that we are like sheep. We don't like to be told that this is how God sees us, do we? We have an incredible capacity today for believing in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own self-sufficiency. The mantra of our day and our culture is look inside yourself. There you will find the answers that you're looking for. Look inside. We can get to the place where we believe that we are not dependent on anyone or anything. We are self-sufficient. But sadly, despite this belief that we hold so dearly in our lives, sadly, there's so many reminders in our lives, in our world, to show us that that's not the case, that we are not self-sufficient. Here's a wee quiz. How long can you go without bread? You shout out, it's okay. How many? No, more, higher?
6 weeks.
In days, 42 days, 6 weeks? Yeah, that's pretty close. No, it's not. I can't do math. Higher. Higher?
60.
Yes, around 60 days. That's how long you can go without bread. What about water? How many days can you go without water?
3.
Someone thinks 20, 5, 3. 3 days. They say roughly 3 days you can go without water. What about oxygen? How long can you go without oxygen for?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? That's not... Half an hour. You've got big lungs, Paul. 4 minutes. They say around about 4 minutes you can go without oxygen. Food, water, oxygen, they are the basics of life, and yet they are also the essentials of life. You cannot have life without them. We are not self-sufficient creatures. We are very dependent on these things as the basics and the essentials. It's interesting that the world is made that way. A reminder that we are dependent on another thing. Let me put it maybe a different way. Let me introduce you to my friend, Andy the astronaut, who's waving to you. Andy the astronaut works on the International Space Station. And one day, Andy comes to the conclusion that he is self-sufficient. He is dependent on no one and nothing else other than himself. He is self-sufficient. And to prove his case, Andy decides to go out for a spacewalk. Andy decides he wants to go and see the stars, unhindered by anything else. And so he decides to go out for a spacewalk. So Andy, he floats into the airlock. He closes the internal door behind him. And then, as Houston call up saying, "Don't go out, Andy, don't go out," Andy refuses to put on his spacesuit, and Andy instead opens the exterior door. And what happens? He gets sucked out, and what happens to Andy? He flies away and freezes, dies. Excellent. Fantastic. His colleagues call down, "Houston, we have a problem." Andy may think that he is self-sufficient, that he is not dependent on anything else, including oxygen, that he is self-sufficient in himself. He might believe that with all of his heart, so much that he would go outside into space without anything on, but he's still mistaken. No matter how hard he holds this belief, he is honestly mistaken. He truly does depend on other things than himself. And so there's that funny story, and then these three more obvious examples are reminders to us that we are dependent creatures. We are made to depend on another. His name is God. And the Bible tells us without a doubt that God intended to be our good Father, who would love us and care for us and provide for all that we needed for life. But instead of responding to him in love and thankfulness, human beings like you and me have sinned. We are, if you like, to follow through the idea of him being Father, we are like rebellious teenagers who have run away from home, wishing that he was dead, wishing that we were better off without him. That is what we have all done, the Bible says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and that is sin. And because of our sin, all of us are vulnerable, lost sheep in mortal danger, without anyone and anything to provide what we truly need. And I think all of that must be in the background. As Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the door for people like you." Jesus is saying that he is the only door, the only way to come back to God. We've walked out on God, but Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the only way for you to come back to God." And the rest of the story of the Bible tells us how Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the one who brings us back to God. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus is the one who can bring you back to God because Jesus is the only one who's dealt with your sin when he died there on the cross 2,000 years ago, dying our death, taking the punishment our sins deserved, all so that we could come back through the door and come home to God. And so that's the second reason why we should take very seriously following Jesus, whatever the cost. Because Jesus is claiming that he is the only solution to our greatest problem, the fact that we are shut out from God by our sin. And we are in mortal danger of our lives. Jesus is the only one who can open the door again and bring us back in. That's the second thing. But here is the third and final thing we're thinking about tonight. The third and final reason is because of what Jesus offers us. God in Jesus has come to rescue us and bring us back to himself. And Jesus continues in our passage. He goes on and says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." What was interesting here is there are two things that Jesus is talking about, which are actually one thing. The two things, before we talk about the one thing, but the two things that Jesus talks about here, the two things about this rescue that he is offering are protection and provision, or security and satisfaction. That's what he's talking about here. You will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, security and satisfaction. Now, if you just think about it for a moment, I want you to now become a sheep for a day. Think about becoming a sheep. Anytime we go out walking in the hills, I always wonder to myself, I wonder what it would be like to be a sheep. I suspect it would be boring. But become a sheep for a moment. There are two main events in the life of a sheep that I want to really talk about. There is number one, but we'll not go there tonight. You can think about it for yourself if you think about all the stuff you've got to walk through as you walk through the fields. But there are two major events in the life of a sheep. That the first one is being led to pasture to have your meal that day. And then there is the return journey, being led back to the enclosure where you're going to sleep in safety that night. You've got to pass this doorway twice, cross the threshold twice to go and be led to eat and back to sleep.
And it's interesting that Jesus takes that metaphor and he puts himself right in the center and says, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the one you're going to have to come through both ways. Sheep's needs are to be led to pasture and be led back to safety. That's what a sheep needs. And Jesus says, I'm everything you need. I am the door through which you can go to have pasture and come back through to find safety. I can give you everything you need. Satisfaction and provision. Security and protection. That's what Jesus seems to be getting at here. And these two ideas of provision and protection, they're also one thing, because they're such important ideas in our relationships. Let me explain that a wee bit more. Here's what I mean. Think of when you were growing up. Think of your parents. I suspect that your parents did everything that they possibly could to protect you as you grew up and to provide for you as you grew up. That's what parents do. That's family. Now, as my parents get older, I didn't know they were going to be here tonight, sorry. But as they get older, I have to think more and more about protecting and providing for them, because that's what families do. If you think about even your friends, you want your friends to be safe. You want your friends to have what they need to flourish in life, because that's what friends do. Protection and provision are key ideas, key aspects of our relationships as human beings. And it should come as no surprise to us then that they are also two key aspects of our relationship with God as well. You see, God wants to protect us. You see, God wants to provide for us. These are the things that he offers to us in relationship with himself. And so Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to come back in the door, to be in relationship with himself, and within that relationship to enjoy his security and to enjoy his satisfaction. This relationship with God, it results in what Jesus calls here in verse 10, abundant life. That is, life lived with and shared with God, enjoying his provision and his protection. That's what abundant life is about. Now, abundant life, it's a wee bit like the saying, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. Think of abundant life that way. Abundant life is not necessarily about what you have, but whom you know. Jesus says, it's in knowing me, you will find true security and true satisfaction. Jesus says, in knowing me, I will be your protection. I will provide what you need. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's offering us. But it's also important to hear what he is saying there in light of what is actually going on, the situation that Jesus is speaking into at this time. Remember, he is speaking to a man who has just lost everything on account of following Jesus. This man has been abandoned by his family and excommunicated from his synagogue. These were the two central institutions of Jewish life, and he has just lost them all. He's lost everything for Jesus. But almost I hear when Jesus is saying these words, he has this man and his situation in mind. And it's almost like Jesus is saying to him, if you're with me, you'll have everything you need. I'll look after you. And no one will ever be able to take that away from you. They've taken away everything else in his life. But Jesus says, if you have me, no one will ever be able to take away from you what I can offer you. Jesus knows that what he is saying and promising here, to all appearances, contradicts this man's tangible circumstances. And so that means that whatever Jesus is describing here as abundant life has to be more than just simple material prosperity and protection. The life that Jesus offers must be some reality which is above and beyond the momentary circumstances of our lives here and now. It's even in the words that Jesus chooses to use. Forgive me for being technical for a moment, but in the Greek language, the language in which this letter was written, there were a number of words for life. And Jesus deliberately chooses one word, not another. The most common word for life is the word bios. It's the surface level of life. It's the, well, biology. It's the stuff you need, the basic functioning. It's bread and water and oxygen, the stuff we thought about earlier. That's bios life, the surface life. But Jesus here doesn't say that I have come that you might have bios, abundant bios. He says, I have come that you might have Zoe, abundant Zoe. Zoe, a deeper reality of life. A word that is used in the Bible always in connection with the life of God. And so God's gift of life, God's gift of himself, it begins now. in the midst of whatever hardships we might be going through. And it goes on forever, ultimately leading into heaven, beyond our temporary, momentary circumstances here. That is what Jesus is offering, this abundant life that begins now with him and that will go on forever with him into heaven. That is what Jesus is offering. And the problem for so many of us is that we would love this abundant life to be tangible. We would love to live the high life now. We would love the Lamborghini. We would love the riches. We would love the big house. We would love the nice clothes. We would love the security. And so whenever I say, this is what Jesus really means, it's not that, it can be a little bit of a disappointment. And I think that can be because we struggle as human beings with having a too limited view of reality. You know, we have five senses that help us to explore the world and interpret the world. We have our sense of sight and hearing and touch and taste and smell. But I have to remind myself constantly that the things that I can see, the things that I can sense, is not everything. There is more to life and more to reality than the things that I can sense directly with my five senses. I was reminded of this last week as I was reading the newspaper and reading about dark matter. Apparently, our universe is made up of this stuff, dark matter. It's 98% of the universe, and it's called dark matter because no one's ever seen it. No one's ever been able to detect it. We believe it's there, but we have never directly seen it. 98% of the universe is made of stuff that we can't see. There is more to reality than the things that we can see and sense. And that includes the reality of God and includes the reality of heaven. And Jesus here, he is offering us a restored relationship with the God of heaven, a life with him that begins now and that goes on forever. That is what he wants to give us. And that's why one writer has said that abundant life does not consist in having stuff, but having God. That is where abundant life is found, in and with him. And that is what this man, this healed man, discovered that day. He recovered his sight. He lost everything else. But Jesus says to him, I have come to give you abundant life with me, where I will provide for you and protect you now in the hard times and forever in the heavenly times. To know God is to have the real life, the Zoe life that we were made for. And Jesus claims that he is the only way, the door, to receive that life, that real life, that true life that we were made for. Jesus claims that no one else can truly deliver this life that he offers us. That's why we have to take him seriously, because he claims to deliver the only thing, the greatest thing that we need, a life with God, which experiences real security and real satisfaction. So those are the three reasons. We began asking the question, why is it worth the risk of following Jesus? We thought about it's because of who he is. He uniquely claims to be God. It's because of what we need that we are in need of a solution to our problem of sin, which Jesus is uniquely the solution to through what he's done for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. But it's also because of what he offers, that he claims to be the only door to enter back into this relationship with God in which we will find real life, true life, real satisfaction, real security. No one else and nothing else in this world is able to offer you that. There are many things that claim to offer you it, but only Jesus can truly and uniquely and exclusively offer it to you. He is the door that stands open, the door that leads to this real life, this life that we were made for. I thought earlier of this, just to finish. Who likes Deal or No Deal? A few people. I've not watched it in ages. But you know how the game works. Everyone has their boxes. Someone has their box. And eventually, all the boxes are going to be opened. You're going to find out what prize money is inside the box. Everyone down at this table was really excited to find out what's in the box. You would make great contestants on Deal or No Deal. What is in the box? That is the big question that everyone is asking throughout the program. Will the money that the other contestants have, will it be greater? Be a greater sum of money than the money you have in your box to take home with you? What money do you have in the box? You'll never know what prize you have inside your box unless you open it. You will never know if what Jesus claims to offer you here tonight is real and true unless you open it. Unless you are willing to take a step through the door, to enter through the door and see if he really can give you what he claims to give you. You have to open your box to see if Jesus is truly the one who can give you true life. Life in abundance, life in all of its fullness, life with God forever. You need to open your box. If you've never done that before tonight, we would love to challenge you to consider it. We'd love you to come and talk to one of us. We'd love to give you something to take away to read more about Jesus and these incredible claims that he makes in our lives. But if you are someone who has already opened the box, if you are someone who calls yourself a Christian here tonight, Jesus wants to give you true life. And so often the temptation for us is to open the box and then to start looking for life in other places and to forget that all that we need is in Jesus, in the box that we have, in the door that he has opened to us. Let me challenge you, if you're a Christian tonight, this week, to look to him, to look to your relationship with him, and in that to find true life. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these words that we have, this true historical account of words that Jesus has said. And we believe that these words are true and dependable because these aren't just words, but rather they're backed with actions. We thought tonight of this story of this man whose eyes were miraculously opened. But we know that there are greater things, greater signs, greater miracles performed by Jesus. Above all, the fact that he died for our sins on the cross and 3 days later rose again triumphantly to life. That's the proof. That's the proof that we need to have confidence in all that you have said to us tonight. I want to pray that you would take these truths that we've considered and plant them deeply within our hearts and challenge us. All of us to consider this wonderful fact that Jesus is the door that leads to life, true life that begins now and that goes on forever. Help us to enter through the door, whether for the first time tonight or whether again for just a new day tomorrow, to enter the door and to receive the life that you want to give us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.